Just picking it up in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter is recording some words from Leviticus 11 when he says, be holy because I am holy. It was part of the instructions that Moses was passing on to the children of Israel as he was preparing them for their future in the promised land. He was telling them that as they entered into the place of their inheritance, that this was something that would be of absolutely vital importance, holiness, critical. And Moses was not simply talking in theory, but he had personal, first-hand experience of the holiness of God. From the first moment that he encountered God at the burning bush there in Exodus, let me remind you, Exodus 3, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. I love that. He took him to that mountain. He took him to Horeb, which is also the same place as Sinai, where God was going to come again in great glory. He was going to cover the whole mountain, not just the bush, but he was going to cover the whole mountain, the mountaintop, with the fire of God as he came in that place. And I love the image of this fiery angel. And we know there's these angels that God has, fiery angels, coming from his holy presence. And that is glorious too. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Because burning bushes in the desert region would have been a relatively common sight. In the arid surroundings with the extreme heat, that they would just suddenly catch them alight. But, you know, these would be bushes that would burn up and 30 seconds later, there'd just be a smouldering remains of a bush. But this was a bush that was burning and burning and burning and it didn't go out at all. It was the fire of God that was there in that bush. And so when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called from him within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I do find that kind of curious, don't you? God says, I'm going to get Moses to come over here. Set the bush alight with the blaze of his presence. And so Moses comes, he said, oh no, don't get any closer. I thought, oh God, I thought you brought him here. But no, what was happening? He's saying, I want you to come as close as I dare bring you into the intimate place of my holiness, to the limit of what your physical body can cope with. And of course, we can now come boldly into the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. But it is still a holy place. It's not simply a casual place. And so there was he is there with, he's taken off his sandals, he's there in the presence of holy God. God says to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. In that encounter, not only did he see the flames, but God spoke his name and all that it meant. And Moses was overcome and with a holy fear. As God reveals himself to us, we will encounter a holy fear. There is a fear that is a good fear. Holy fear is a good fear that we have. And there as God reveals his name to Moses, and he revealed a number of his names to Moses and others in Scripture. All of his names say something about the character, the nature of our God. They reveal his greatness, they reveal his glory, they reveal his majesty, they reveal his supreme creative power. They reveal him as the all-sufficient one, the God who is more than enough, the God who is most high. There is no other God that comes anywhere near our gods. He is God above all. Nothing compares with him. And later on, Moses says to the children of Israel in Leviticus 20, he says, consecrate or sanctify yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. There was another of his names that he was revealing to him, the Lord my sanctifier. He's revealing his name. God was the one who makes holy. To sanctify, to consecrate, is to dedicate, is to set apart, is to make holy. And of course, we can't do that for ourselves. Only God can do that for us. And we do have a part to play, that our part is that we desire to be holy. We desire to be set apart. We desire to be consecrated to him. And then we kind of are called to live in such a way that allows God to do that work within us. Because it is God and God alone. He is the only one that can sanctify us. He is the only one that can make us holy. And you know, as we're looking at and longing and crying out to God for a fresh move of his Spirit, every fresh move of God includes a fresh call to holiness, a fresh call to consecration. So the question for us is, how are we going to respond in those moments? Moses had many encounters with God during his lifetime. Encounters, he saw God and he encountered God in all of his holiness, perhaps more than any other individual had ever encountered him. Remember those times he spent 40 days at a time up on the mountain in the presence of God, impacted so much that his face shone. He'd been in the presence of holy gods. And then he would leave the camp and he'd go out to the tent of meeting, and the cloud of the presence of God would descend upon that tent. It would be filled with the holy presence of God. He would meet with him there. He would spend time with him there. So the words that Moses writes there in Leviticus, they come out of personal experience. They're not just some theoretical idea, something that you might find useful. And he comes again there, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. Set yourself apart for God. Determine to place him at the center of everything. Consecrate yourself and be holy, for I'm holy. We need to understand holiness isn't some strange behavior, but it is setting ourselves apart for him, open to him, given to him, surrendered to him. Be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, to be holy because I am holy. God is the only source of true holiness. You're not going to get it through following some rituals or behavior. To be holy is actually to be like God, filled with him, separated from sin, one with him. From the moment that we receive forgiveness and the new life that God offers to us, sin is no longer part of our core nature. It doesn't belong to us. I mean, sadly, yeah, at times we do sin, if we're honest about that. But actually, to sin is to be out of character. It doesn't fit anymore. And it would trouble us. It would trouble us. And actually, do you know, when you come to that place, you can no longer enjoy sin. It's not It doesn't have that anymore. And actually, in that place where we do that, it calls us back quickly to a place of repentance, because we want to come back into that place of consecration, that place of separation, that place of openness to God. Notice that Moses actually reminded the people that it was God who had brought them out of Egypt. So Egypt represents the world and all of that. So God's purpose, he wanted to bring them out of the world, he bring them out of Egypt, because he wanted to be their God. As it says elsewhere, we didn't choose him, he chose us. He chose us. He wanted a people to be set apart for him. And for that, they were going to have to leave all the gods of Egypt behind. In fact, if you look through, and if you spend some time looking at the various plagues of Egypt, you would discover that each one of the plagues, the 10 plagues, each one represented one of the gods of Egypt, because Egypt had loads of gods. And each one of the plagues was demonstrating that actually the gods that you are trusting in have no power. The gods that you're trusting here are just causing you pain and difficulty and heartache and death. And so God calls us to leave our old life behind us in order to enter into that new life that God has for us. And as we do that, he clothes us in his holiness. His holiness becomes our holiness. That's still the call for you and for me, for each one of us. The writer of Hebrews had that in mind, I believe, when he said this in Hebrews 12. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Do you know, there's some stuff that's not actually necessarily bad in itself. There's nothing particularly wrong with it, except that it gets in the way of what God wants for us. And God has something better for us. So he says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I don't need to explain to you how that does. Sin has a way of entangling us. Sin has a way of wrapping us up, of trapping us, of crushing the life out of us. And he said, get away from that. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I think that is such a key. And if you read through the New Testament, you will find perseverance is one of those characteristics that is highlighted again and again. And it's a tough one, particularly in the world in which we live, where instant everything is king, and perseverance is something that we don't really like too much. God says, I want you to persevere. In the places and in the tasks that God has, you need to persevere. You know, you can do it and you can start off well, and it's all great this week and it's all great next week, but the week after, really, when is this over? It may never be over. You know, you have to be a lifetime of perseverance. But there is something so precious ahead. In it all, how do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus. That is the key, and I know so much, it's the key always, but I think it's particularly a key in the times in which we're living, when the world is so full of darkness and so full of troubles and issues, and we're getting bombarded with so many things that can be overwhelming. And what are we to do about it? We are to shift our attention, we are to shift our focus, fix our eyes on Jesus. It is the only way that we can make any sense of those things. He will perfect us in that process. You see, holiness is a life to be lived and not simply just something to be talked about. And actually, as we live in that way of being separated and being pure in him, it is intended that it has an impact on the world in which God has created and placed us, in the places that we live. Do you remember how Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, for you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Do you know, I have a sense that church in this nation is being trampled underfoot in many ways. And rather than thinking, what is going on? This is just outrageous. We need to think, God, have we lost our saltiness? Has something come and taken the place of the saltiness? Because Jesus himself said, if you're not salty, you're going to get trampled. You're good for nothing else. God, make us salty again. Take away the impurities, those things that are coming in the way of saltiness. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And we mention how much we live in a dark world. But that's not to be our focus. We are the only true light this world has. And we are to shine clearly and brightly. My old car, the headlights are getting cloudy. Every time it has its MOT, it says, oh, it's getting a bit cloudy, but, you know, keeps going through, which is great. But, you know, it's a bit cloudy. And so at night time, the light isn't quite as bright as it used to be in there. Maybe my eyes as well, but the light is not as bright. It's cloudy. And it's saying, you know, and that you can repolish them and you can do stuff or replace whatever you need to do to make them clear again. And sometimes there are things that come into our lives that make the light that was once bright, it's not as bright anymore. It's got obscured. And God said, I want you to be bright lights in this dark world that we might see that those things. And so Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I just love that. The reason that for all this is that God may be glorified. That is the goal about it all. It's not that we have brownie points. It's not that people can look at us and say, well, that good person. But God is to be glorified, and God is glorified as he is truly seen, as he is seen for who he is, and not for these sad caricatures that so often are the way the world sees him. And so Jesus says that the world around us will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see the connection? It's not simply, look what I'm doing. I'm doing all these great things in my community. You know, I'm trying to make a difference there, but they're saying there's something different. That rather than drawing attention to ourselves, there's something in what we're doing that causes people to look to God. That's what, not, we don't get all pious about it and all that, but something about the way we do it and what we are displaying is meant to draw people to say, I want to know more about this God of yours, that he may be glorified. So often holiness is presented as a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this. You know, and okay, sometimes there's merit in them. But the problem with that is that if that is all that we are doing, all we are doing is we are emptying our lives out of things. Maybe necessary things to empty up, but if that is all that we are doing, all that we do is leave an empty space behind. If it's just emptying out. And Jesus gives a warning about that. He says there in Luke 11, he says, when an evil spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it, then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. There is a kind of a minimalist movement around, you know, simplify, pare back, do that, you know, in your house makeovers and so on. Some of you love that sort of thing. Others of us find that very hard. We like all the stuff around us. It's all good. But the point is that God intends that we are not left empty, but that we are filled afresh. What are we filled with? We're filled with his Spirit. That is so important. We need that, each of us need more of that. And sometimes there's more clutter to be cleared out that he may have full access to us. Because if we simply empty stuff out and leave empty, we can end up being in a worse situation than we started off. It's one of the tragedies that we can see around, you know, particularly with things like addictions. If you don't deal with the root, if you don't get a healthy source, then you can end up with an even worse problem. And so it's vital that we are filled with the Spirit of God. And if someone isn't ready to be filled with the Spirit of God, then what I say is, don't try and empty them. You know, this is a kind of the deliverance. It's no good just emptying someone out of stuff if they're not going to be filled with God's Spirit. We kind of need to make sure that we, and if someone isn't ready for that, well, we keep praying that God will bring them to that place where they are ready. Because otherwise we're leaving people very vulnerable. We're heading towards Christmas. I know, ours is coming a bit early because that's not the story. But there's plenty of opportunities to overindulge at Christmas. It's one of those times, and some people might think, well, isn't that the purpose of Christmas even? But you know, we can fill ourselves with all kinds of things, and that can be great in that moment. But you know, so there is a price to pay later on, isn't there? You get to January and you're thinking, got to get to the gym, got to get to the diets, got to get to all those things. But you know, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, there is no downside to it. There is an infinite possibility of increasing our capacity for more. You can't say, whoa, you know, hold on a minute, you can't have too much. There's always more that he wants for us to have. And as we are filled and filled and filled to overflowing, that is how the world about us will be impacted. As they encounter the presence of God through his Spirit. So we're said to be holy is to be set apart. And we see that in marriage, which is sometimes described as holy matrimony. Posh term for it, isn't it? But what is taking place? You are being set apart for each other. You know, you said forsaking all others. And it's unlike any other form of union. God has designed for us to live together in that covenant relationship of marriage. And by which I mean, let me clarify, a man and a woman living together, just so we understand what marriage is. Intimately joined together, set apart for life, holy. No wonder it's under so much attack, because Satan hates something that reflects the image and character and nature of God in the way that he has made for us to live. We also see it with the Bible. You know, many Bibles have the gold lettering on the cover. What does it say? Holy Bible. Often says that. What's the message? It's the message, this book, the Bible, is set apart from all other books. It's unlike any other book you will ever pick up that you'll ever read. It is different. It is literally the Word of God. It is Spirit-birthed, Spirit-breathed, Spirit-empowered. Every time you pick it up, every time you read it, you should expect a fresh encounter with God. It's not just an instruction book, not something that somehow you've just got to grit your teeth and get through. You should expect, God, what are you going to speak to me? What are you going to impart to me today as I read from this? That encourages you to immerse yourself in it a bit more. It's got everything you need in it. It wants to nourish you, wants to feed you, wants to impart the very essence of God into your hearts. We're going to share communion in just a moment. And sometimes it is described as holy communion. So we come to share together, having been set apart to God along with other people, which is why it's so lovely to share it as a company of people. We have been separated, we have been made holy, we have been separated from sin and separated to God. That is our position. Can you cast your mind back to the moment when that became true for you? When that separation took place, when you became holy in that sense, that you were set apart in that place. And Paul, when he is talking about this in 1 Corinthians 10, when he is thinking about sharing, as we're going to share in a moment, he says this, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, because we all share the one loaf." So, as we're coming to share communion together, we're coming to a moment in time, we're coming to a place, an act of participation. This is something which we all participate in. This is something that all engage in. We have been set apart, we have been made holy in order that we can come and participate. And God has provided for us here. And Paul goes on in that same passage to say, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too. You cannot have a part both in the Lord's table and the table of demons. I mean, that's pretty kind of graphic and bold, isn't it? In other words, he's saying, you have to be all in. This isn't something, this isn't pick a mix. This is saying, God, I'm all in. I am, if you like, I'm holy, I'm sanctified, I'm consecrated, I'm given, I give myself afresh wholly to you and for everything that you have for me in this place. So we're going to come with thanksgiving, yes, with celebration, yes, but we're also mindful that we're coming to a holy God who has provided at the ultimate price that we might be made holy, that we might be separated from sin, separated from the old life, separated to Him. So as we eat and as we drink, I want us to just keep in your minds, as we do that, we are once more giving ourselves exclusively to God. God, I give myself, I feed from you, I make myself one with you, having been separated from everything else that kept us apart, coming into that place. We're consecrated, we're given over to Him. His life, our life, we are forever bound in Him. We're inseparable from Him, we're one with Him. It is deeper than simply walking alongside. He lives in us, we are one with Him in that place. And also we are one with one another. And I think that is also important. We're not just simply in our own tiny little space. We are joined together. We're all part of that one loaf that Paul describes. We've come through that one way into this new life, into this place where we can come and share. So Father God, I thank you that you have planned this with Jesus for all eternity, that we might come into a place of oneness, of holiness, sanctified, set apart by you, in the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, through his death and paying the price of our place, that we might know forgiveness of sin, that we might have new life in him, that we might be holy, consecrated people. And Lord, none of this is possible other than you doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So we humbly come to you. We come thankful for all that you have done, for all that is yet to be. We come to you, to your very provision here at the table. Lord, would you reveal yourself afresh to us? Would you minister your heart to us? Would you make this tangible as we take hold of these elements this morning? May they bring fresh life and vision and heart and purpose to us in our ongoing journey with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.